Week two in everybody's favorite book, the book of Judges. Parents love the book of Judges because of all of the many questions that they can't answer that the book of Judges brings up. And I'm not going to answer those questions for you. One of the best things you can say is, you know what? I don't know if you don't know. But tonight, I do want to touch on a broader theme, and I want to also mention that next week, Kelly's going to do the last sermon in Judges before we move on to the book of Chronicles. And again, everybody needs to get excited about the book of Chronicles and the 10 chapters of genealogy at the front of it. It's going to be pretty exciting. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, once again, we thank you that all Scripture is inspired, Lord, that in various ways, you worked with the people who put your word together. Lord, that wasn't a simple process, but Lord, your hand was on all of it. And Lord, all Scripture is profitable to equip us and to teach us. God, even Scriptures that we don't understand are profitable to keep us humble and cause us to return to them again and again and ask you for wisdom. Lord, we just remind ourselves that your word belongs to you. It's not a subject we can master like we master a subject in school, but it is dependent on our relationship with you. Lord, it is dependent on our trust in you and our obedience towards you, Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would open up your word tonight and teach us. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I want to center in on one theme that comes up actually in the beginning of the book of Judges. So I'm going to read in chapter 2 starting in 18, and I'll move toward the first four verses of chapter 3. So bear with me as I read these passages. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them." That's one of the key scriptures I want to focus in. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. Verse 4, they were there for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the thing that I want to zero in on tonight is the fact that God left these nations there in the land to test Israel. He'd given them some success in going into the land, but then because of various factors that it mentions, he left these nations to test them. And I guess the broad thing I want to say is God allows tests in our life. And I want to go into why he does that. So the first thing I want to do is just kind of give an overview of this idea of testing in Scripture. And then I'll proceed to make some encouragements and challenges to us regarding testing. So the first thing to say is that, again and again, throughout Scripture, God tests his people. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 22, the most famous testing in Scripture, I would say, is when God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And it says in Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham. But I'm going to look in Deuteronomy. As Moses is about to die, he has this to say to Israel regarding all their time in the wilderness before this. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And then on further down in verse 16, he says this, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. So the first thing I want to say is that God tests his people. He tests them, he humbles them, he allows circumstances in their lives in order to show them what is in their heart, in order to humble them, but notice that it says, in order in the end to do them good, all right? So I guess the first thing I want to say is that God allows tests, trials in our lives because he loves us, and he wants to bring about good in our lives in the end. And if I could just give examples of what some of those tests are. The tests are multiple, but if you think about the wilderness and what they did in the wilderness, they were allowed difficult circumstances. They were out of water, okay? They were out of some of the basic needs of life, all right? And at various points, God allowed that lack to test them. They had few resources at many points in the wilderness. They had enemies that surrounded them and threatened them. And again, it says that this was there to test them. Later on, here in the book of Judges, they face enemies that are oppressing them. And again, I just want you to back up and realize God allowed that for their testing, okay? He allowed that. So I guess if I were to back up and just for our purposes say this, God allows, what's a test? Something you could complain about. That covers an awful lot, doesn't it? God, let me just put it this way. God allows all kinds of things that you might be tempted to complain about in your life to test you because he loves you, because he wants to humble you, because he wants to bring about a good in the end, all right? Now, I think that initially when we encounter this, it's kind of intimidating, all right? It's kind of like, man, I mean, is God sadistic? He's not sadistic. All right, his goal is to shape us and mature us and make us like Jesus. And he knows that only these tests will allow that. Let me give a New Testament example of a test that was actually quite serious. And you can see that even in the New Testament, God allows this. So in 2 Corinthians 12, we have Paul speaking about his thorn in the flesh. All right, remember, Paul says, I had a vision of the third heaven. All right, I saw Christ in glory. And he goes on and he talks about all his visions. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, and he goes on to say, guys, if I wanted to boast about my religious experience, I could boast. But in verse 7, he says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I have heard every theory under the sun as to what that thorn was. I've heard people say it was an eye problem that he had. I have heard that people said that he had a fear of public speaking. Imagine that. You're called to what he's called to do, and he had a fear of public speaking. I've heard people say it was some kind of sickness. I've heard people say that it was some kind of demonic presence. And notice it says, a messenger of Satan. We don't know. I don't know. But here's the bottom line. God allowed it in his life to keep him humble. God allowed it in his life because he knew, I have done such great things in Paul's life. If I don't allow this, he will think he's something special. He will think it's because of his great righteousness, his great virtue, and it's not. It's because of my will in his life. Does that make sense? So again, just broadly, if there is something you could complain about in your life, that is God allowing tests and trials in your life, difficult situations in your life, because he's testing you, because he's shaping you, because he's working in you. In that Deuteronomy passage I read, notice that it said he left those nations to teach the second generation war. Right? They had to be trained. They had to be toughened. So another way you could look at it is that testing is training. It's our Father's training. In fact, the writer of Hebrews puts it in just those terms, right? That these tests are God's love expressed to us to mature us and deepen us and bring us more and more into the image of his Son. Now, I also need to say this because James makes this point in James's letter in the New Testament. God never tries to get us to sin. Okay? James makes this clear. God tempts no one. All right? It is not his will that we would sin. But, now listen very carefully, he does allow hard things, and he does allow circumstances in our lives where we could be tempted to sin. But again, they're to train us. One of the most important things a Christian can learn to do is to learn to say no to temptation. All right? That's precisely what Jesus in the wilderness did with Satan and those three temptations. And then, of course, much of his life, he resisted temptation. And so God never tries to get us to sin. But he does allow circumstances. He does allow Satan to tempt us. Again, because he loves us. And he's got a latter end in mind for our lives. The Bible also makes it clear that we are never to test God. All right, if you'll remember when Israel made it to the waters of Massa, they had no water, the waters were undrinkable, and they complained to God. And Moses said, hey guys, this is testing God. This is demanding that God prove himself to you on your terms in your timing. All right, and the scriptures call that testing God. And again, we are commanded not to test God. In the Gospels, when people who didn't believe in Jesus came, they came to try to trip him up or catch him. They didn't want to learn from him. They wanted to debate with him and catch him in a trap and prove him wrong. That's testing God, right? So repeatedly we are warned that we are not to test God. We are not to complain, right? We are to turn to him in our trials and our temptations. So the scripture makes it clear that again and again, and this is my next point, that Satan is the tempter. In fact, in all of the Gospels, when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted, Satan is called the tempter. Right? That's his job. His desire is that we would fail. His desire is that we would not trust God. His desire is that we would buy some shortcut to God's will, that we would buy some counterfeit version of God's will. That is his work in our lives. That is what he tries to do. And it's important to note that he's just as active as ever. All right, he is just as active to try to get people to do that. And that brings me to the next point, which is this, that Jesus, and everybody listen, this is so key, he is the only human that ever said no to all temptations and remained faithful through all trials that happened in his life. Okay? If you get nothing else about the Gospels, it is that God the Son took on our humanity, lived a human life with all its limits, with all its frailty, with all its headaches, with all its proneness to failure. He lived it faithfully and never gave in to the temptations that we give into. Never resorted to complaining and not trusting that his Father, in the end, had all but everything good in mind for him. All right? We have to look and understand that Jesus is our example of the human who resisted all temptation and endured all trials. And more than that, we need to know that he is our help and our teacher. Okay? The New Testament makes it clear in many different ways that for us to resist temptation, for us to endure a trial without resorting to complaining, we must cling to him. We must learn from him. We must be able to say, Jesus, you've done this, and you're in me by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you can give me grace to say no to the temptation that's before me, or to not fall to complaining because of the difficult circumstances around us. The scripture says again and again that he is in us. John says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we are in him. And the key to our being able to say no to temptation is his presence in our lives. Amen? So he came not just to be the human that finally said no to temptation fully, that finally did not give in to complaining, but to enable us to do the same. All right? Consider how much this theme comes up in Scripture. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, if I could clarify this very briefly, I think this simply means we are praying to God, don't let a temptation come in my life that is more than I can handle. Okay? We are praying that, Lord, we know that you allow these things in our lives, but don't let me be tempted beyond my ability. All right, which brings me to my next point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. I want you to consider that statement. We are never tempted, Paul says, beyond our ability to find a way out. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that he always provides for us a way out. When I first read that and really thought about that, I had to face facts and say when I had given into temptation that I had not chosen his way out. And that made giving into that temptation all the more, it showed me what was in my heart, right? Which is what trials are meant to do. Let me read it. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Well, 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Have you ever felt tempted and thought, nobody's ever had to deal with this? Nobody has had it as hard as I have it. Just read a little history and you'll be disabused of that notion. But we are tempted to think that, oh, it's the worst. Nobody has it as bad as I do. But Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He provides a way of escape so that we cannot give in. And again, I would encourage you to meditate on that scripture and consider, if you're tempted, if you're in a situation that's beyond what you can handle, no, God has provided a way out for me. The question is, am I taking that way out? A few more things, and then I want to draw it together and make some general challenges to us. The scripture makes it clear in many places that we should never create tempting circumstances for ourselves. All right, there's all kinds of ways that it does this, but this would be my classic example is, if I have trouble with alcohol, I shouldn't live above an alcohol store. All right, that's really dumb. And the scripture makes it clear that when we do things like that, when we put ourselves in situations where we know we're vulnerable, that's on us. All right, that's an example of ahead of time not taking our way out. The young man in the book of Proverbs is an example of a young man who just kind of wanders down streets where he knows he's going to be tempted. All right, and he's guilty long before he falls into the sin that kills him. The last thing I'll say before I pull together some summary thoughts is that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we should test ourselves, or that we should examine ourselves. I don't think Paul means that we should be fearfully preoccupied and going around fearful, but he does say that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should really take stock of our lives, really take stock of who we are and where our weaknesses are and where we fail, where we give in. So he gives us that admonishment. So given all this, given that God allows temptations, God allows trials, that he does it to test us, what should we do? I'm going to give you four things. All right, four things. The first one is this. I don't hate to say it, but James says, consider it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. What a remarkable statement. And it sounds like James is sort of being a masochist, that he just loves terrible difficulties. I don't think that's the point. I think his point is that when these things happen in our lives, they can shape us. They can train us. All right, he goes on to say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. His point is, God is toughening you up. God is bringing you into more resiliency, more spiritual toughness. He's allowing these things to happen. Let me read a passage from a guy named John Cashin, who was a leader of Christian monasteries in the 3rd century. So this is quite old. But he gives this great illustration of what God does in our lives by allowing incrementally more difficult circumstances. We may illustrate the incomparable mercy of our Creator from something earthly. If a tender and anxious nurse carries an infant in her bosom for a long time in order sometime to teach it to walk, and first allows it to crawl, then supports it by the aid of her right hand, and it may lean on its steps, presently leave it for a little while, and if she sees it tottering at all, catches hold of it and grabs it when it is falling. When it falls down, she picks it up, and she either shields it from a fall or allows it to fall lightly and sets it up again after a tumble. So you get the image, right? If we're parents, we've all done it. You know, you kind of let your kids get some bumps and bruises along the way because it toughens them up. He goes on in the end to say this: how much more does the Heavenly Father of all, whom to carry in the bosom of His grace, whom to train to virtue in His sight by the exercise of free will, and yet He helms in His efforts, hears him when he calls, leaving him not when he seeks him, and sometimes snatches him from peril, even without his knowing. What's the point? Just as a parent is wisely watching a child and letting them make mistakes and letting them fail to help them grow, the Father is working in our lives. He knows how much we can take. He shields us from blows that we don't know about. And He uses all these things to make us more like Him. Amen? So that's the first thing. We should rejoice in the fact that God is involved and interested in our lives, maturing us and growing us up. The second thing is this: we should offer our tests up freely. I want to read another quote, so bear with me. But we should offer up those difficult circumstances, those things that we could complain about in our lives. So bear with me for another sort of longish quote. When you are in pain, when you are disappointed, when your feelings have been hurt, offer these things to the Lord and ask Him to use your suffering, that He join it to His own pain on the cross for the good of others. Did you hear that? And notice what he says. Some of these things are trivial. Your feelings are hurt. All right, how often we get our feelings hurt and we're so mad at ourselves because it's so stupid and thin-skinned and it's not that important. He says, even that, offer that to Christ, that it could somehow participate in His sufferings for others. Isn't that amazing? See, what suffering is meant to do in us is to bring us to Him and to turn us to others. What trials are meant to do is just that. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul suffers, and he takes that, and he offers it to Christ and says, let this be a part of what you have suffered for your people. And it turns him to others. If we accept that no act in human history can begin to match the power, the healing, the victory, and the justice that was achieved in the crucified suffering of Jesus of Nazareth, then attaching our own trials, minor and major though they may be, we don't have major trials, but it doesn't matter, minor and major though they may be, to that still resonating act of generosity and self-abnegation, exposes to them all of the good contained in Christ's sacrifice and assists in the salvation of the world. Can you receive that? Offer up your trials to Him and say, Lord, somehow use this for what You did to die for the world. Somehow use this for me being given in love to others. To offer one's aches and pains, one's disappointments for the sake of others is always love in action. Most of the time what complaining does is it turns us in on ourselves. Most of the time complaining about our circumstances and trials turns us in on ourselves. But if we offer it to Christ, it turns outward so that it can be a part of what He is doing to love others. Amen? Isn't that really good? All right, two more things I want to encourage us in, and then we'll come to the table. So I said, first, we should rejoice that the Father is growing us up. Second, we should offer up every trial to Him for the sake of others. Third, we need to draw near to Jesus for His help. He is the way out. He is the one that gives us what we need to get out of whatever trial we were in, or to endure whatever trial we are in. Notice, trials either create a situation where we're tempted to sin and not trust God, or they create a situation where we're tempted to complain, and some of those are just, they just have to be endured. They just have to be borne with, right? Either one. So number three, we have to draw near to him to get help. And then the fourth thing I would say is this, that we are called by Scripture to make use of the gifts that he gives us to give us grace to bear with these trials and temptations. He gives us his word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the worship and the fellowship of the people of God. The question is, do we use those to endure those trials and those situations in our life or not? Amen? All right. So let's stand up and we'll come to the table. I want to read this one last scripture. Is this heavy or is this encouraging? Yeah. Don. Right. So I wish you hadn't asked that question because it does use that word. But it also Gideon seems to know, God, I know I'm pushing it. Right? He says, I know, but please just allow this one more. So I take it as a situation where God is being patient and gracious. And I should also point out, there's a difference between complaining in a withdrawn from God kind of a way and a complaining and bringing our complaints before him, right? The Psalms are full of complaints. God, why? God, how long? But the difference between the complaining that the Bible prohibits and the complaining that the Psalms encourage is that we bring those before God and we leave them with him, right? It's not an accusation against him, but it's a, God, I trust you and I don't understand this and I want to leave that before you. Does that make sense? I do want to clarify that. And I thank you for asking that question, because there's a pious complaining and there's a complaining that is a kind of an accusation against God. And we're encouraged to complain faithfully, if I can put it that way. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you for asking that question. Anybody else have a question in this regard? Again, if I could just encourage us with that one encouragement that we would say, Father, you love me. You allow these circumstances in my life. I offer it up to you. Use it so that I can be a part of what you are doing to love others through your Son. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand up. We're gonna sing How Firm a Foundation, which is a great song about trials and about the way that God uses these trials in our lives. And then we'll come to the table. So let's stand up and worship. Father, we thank you, Lord. We just confess that in our day and age, we have an allergy for pain. Lord, we have an allergy for sadness. We have an allergy for sorrow. We have an allergy for difficult things. But Lord, we also know that you want to mature us and that you don't want us to remain infants. But God, you want us to be mature adults who share your heart and your ways and your purposes. Lord, I thank you for the scripture that says that your son Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. God, and that you are doing the same things in our lives. And Lord, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would help us that, Lord, even in minor things, God, that we would just tend to grumble and turn away from you, that your Holy Spirit would come to us and teach us to cry out to you and to turn to you and to offer these things to you. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name.